Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We had been talking about spiritual disciplines. We did 3 weeks on that, and we will get back to that after Easter. This week we're going to talk about something else, and then but I was thinking, though, as spiritual disciplines have obviously been on my mind as we've been working through that for the past few weeks, remember the quote that we read from Richard Foster every week, that in a world that is stretched thin and hollow, that the answer to the world's hollowness is a people who are intentional and spiritually disciplined to live for something that is actually deep, have some sort of depth in life. And in that, recognizing that there is something deep that's worth living for, that is worth more than this hollow, thin world, that everybody stretches themselves so wide and again, runs themselves, makes themselves so weary, running after anything and everything all the time, for something that's hollow in the end, if for no other reason than simply because it's not lasting. It might sustain you or help you through a few years here in this earth, but eventually all things in this earth pass away. So inevitably everything here is hollow and fleeting. But understanding that the people of God or God's created purpose for us was to live for something deeper than kind of the ideas and philosophies of man and the fleeting moments of happiness that we pursue with all of our strength, again, just for a moment. But we're to be people of depth is the point of that. And part of that understands, part of that begins in understanding what we are and what we're created for. You see some of the hollowness of our culture in the ways that some of our some of the things that we've seen over the years in the political realm, and we talked a few months ago about how, you know, when Charlie Kirk was shot, that the reaction of so many was, you know, celebration at a man's death as a result of his political positions, and you see the hollowness of our culture and those kind of things. This past Friday, the former FBI director, Robert Mueller, passed away. And in an act of unbelievable childlike immaturity, our president said, "Good, I'm glad he's dead." Absolutely disgusting. I don't care what side of the political aisle you're on, it's disgusting for the President of the United States to say something like that. Now, I don't know a lot about Robert Mueller. I know that, you know, there was a lot of battling back and forth in, you know, kind of the things that were going on over the years, and I don't care what side. Still disgusting for somebody to say like that, and absolutely unpresidential for somebody to say something like that, and he should do better. And we, the people of God, should call our leaders, regardless of the side, call them to better than that. My point is that, first of all, if you haven't noticed yet, our political leaders are not the ones that are going to turn this around. Going to come from the people of God calling, first of all, us living for some sort of depth in life, and then calling those who are leaders to better than that, calling them to some sort of depth in life. But you see, they're not going to do it if we don't do it. It starts with us. Understanding what we were created for, what we were created to be, calling ourselves to a high standard, and then out of that, calling the leaders that we put in place in our country to a higher standard than what they are currently living up to. You see, the point of this, I guess, what I'm getting at today, is that we have absolutely lost our sense of humanity, our value and purpose, and we have forgotten who we are and what we are. You see, there are all kinds of philosophies and ideas trying to influence your understanding of what it means to be human and the nature of humanity and what we are. Constantly, every day around you, in some way, somebody is pulling for your attention, trying to get you to side with their worldview. Will you just take on this worldview? And out of that, you can understand what it means to be human. We see all kinds of philosophies of men telling us what it means to be human. One of which we'll look at here for a few moments is simply called physicalism. It's the idea that everything is physical. Everything is physical. Even your thoughts, your intentions, your emotions, your experiences, that it is nothing beyond the physical. That simply means that you are your brain. That is it. You are your brain. Nothing more than physical. Your physical brain is what makes you who you are. Ancient physician Hippocrates, this was the man, if you know anything about medical, it's where they get their Hippocratic oath, but he said this. He said, men ought to know that from the brain and from the brain only arise our pleasures, joys, laughters, and jests, as well as our sorrows, pains, griefs, and tears. A man named Francis Crick, scientist that helped discover the structure of DNA, he said this. He said, the astonishing hypothesis is that you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories and your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. As Lewis Carroll might have phrased it, you are nothing but a pack of neurons. Think about the implications of this. This is a real view that so many people hold, and they want you to believe this. They want you to believe that science proves this. Think about the implications of this, that everything that brings you joy, all of the things you remember from your past, who you are, your love for your children, the decisions that you make, these things are only the result of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules, nothing more. But is this true? Is it true that you and I are nothing more than a pack of neurons? Is that true? You see, the truth has been defined as that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Is this something that we see lived out? Is this something that is real, that we see in reality on a daily basis? Is it reality? Do we see this played out on a daily basis, that humans are nothing more than the neurons in their brains firing? You see, I don't know about your experience, but I have never seen a human act as though we are simply a brain and nothing more. Now, somebody might say that to you. There's a difference between what somebody says and the ways that they actually act and interact with the world around them. Somebody can say that to you, that I believe that you are nothing more than your brain, but analyzing people's actions, it will prove to you that there is not one human being that acts like we are nothing more than physical nerves and neurons firing in a brain. There's no one that lives that way. You see, but every one of us believes and talks like there is a real experience in what it means in being me. There is a real experience for me in life, and there's a real experience for you in life. There's a woman named Sharon Dirks that wrote a book called Am I Just My Brain? And she was talking about the idea of, if you go to, say, you go to a concert, and I'm sure you've experienced that maybe in your life, or any kind of situation where you've just felt just kind of this amazing experience in some kind of circumstance. But a concert, say you go there, and, if you've ever been in that situation, let's say it this way. I think I've talked to you about this before, but a couple years ago, we were at a concert in Columbus, and there's probably 10,000 people, 8 or 10,000 people in the room. And it was Mercy Me and Zach Williams. And when I'm in those situations, I just sit and listen. I don't sing. I just listen. And God speaks to me so much as I just listen. But setting that aside, it's overwhelming being in a room of 8,000 or 10,000 people and all of these people singing together and lifting up their voices, and you're kind of enveloped in sound and music, all of these things. It's kind of a transcendent experience. But she was talking in her book about this idea of experiencing something like that. And, scientists could map my brain and my neurons and all in that situation, and they could analyze the notes that are being played on stage and the exact volume of everything and the electrical current going through the speakers and the temperature of the room, the humidity. They could analyze all these things. We could come up with a million pages of data explaining what was happening in the room and the things that were happening with electrical currents in my brain, all of those things. But not one of those things can tell you what it is like to actually experience that. It can't tell you any of those things. And Sharon Dirk said in her book, here again, the book called Am I Just My Brain? She said, we can find out what's in someone's brain by measuring chemicals and electrical activity and recording MRIs, but we can't measure what's in their mind the same way. To find out what's in their mind, we need to ask the person to share their inner world with us. You see, the point is, every person lives as though there is some sort of inner world that I want to share with you what it is like to experience this. She goes on in her book to talk about in the concert. You can go home and you can tell your friend about this experience, but how many times have you been in that place where you just say, well, you had to be there? Why? Because my telling you data about an event doesn't tell you what it's like to be me in that event. And every person lives that way. So my point is that somebody can tell you that you are nothing more than a brain, but if we analyze people's actions, we find out that nobody actually lives that way. Why? Because there's probably something more than that. But you see, they go further in this idea of physicalism. Atheist scientist Sam Harris said this. He said, free will is an illusion. Free will is an illusion. Our wills are simply not of our own making. Thoughts and intentions emerge from background causes of which we are unaware and over which we exert no conscious control. We do not have the freedom we think we have. Understand what he's saying here. That everything that you do, everything that you say, the ways that you interact with your world, you are not making a decision to do those things, but those things arise or manifest the electrical currents again in your neurons firing, manifest themselves in the behaviors and the things that you say. It's not actually you doing it, it's your brain chemistry doing it. But again, understand the implications of this. Our whole society, everything in our society is based and established on the idea that humans can be free thinking and make free decisions. There is nothing in our society that isn't established in that. Consider our justice system. What happens when somebody goes into a court for having committed a crime? Well, the court assumes that the person was able to freely make a decision to do or not do the thing that they are accused of. And if they determine that there is some sort of physical ailment that keeps the person from being able to freely do the thing that they did, what do? They treat them different. The whole system is based on the idea that somebody can make a conscious, free decision. Or many other things that we do here on this earth. Many men here that have served in the military. And the military gives out things like the Medal of Honor based on believing that somebody could make a free decision to go above and beyond to put themselves in harm's way for their brothers in arms and for their country. That they didn't have to do that, but they made a decision to do it anyway. There is nothing in our society that's not based on that idea that somebody can make a conscious free decision. You assume that with your spouse. You assume that your spouse freely made a decision to be with you, right? You believe that your children are able to make free decisions when you chastise them for doing something wrong. You assume that they could have done otherwise. So again, somebody can tell you that free will doesn't exist because you are just your brain. But another way to test a philosophy is simply, is it livable? Does anybody live this way? What do we do in a society where nobody can actually make free decisions? Why are we punishing people for something that they couldn't have done otherwise? We send somebody to jail and let them sit there and rot for decades. It's pretty cruel if they couldn't have done otherwise, right? My point is that this is one of the worldviews that people are pushing on you. That you are nothing more than physical. But you see, when we are pushed to understand the depths of God's word and understand how it actually corresponds to reality, we understand that the philosophies of man are the things that are hollow and do nothing to help us understand what it means to be human and how to live as a human. You see, the point is, the reality is, first of all, understanding our lived experience, the reality is that we are more than just a physical brain. And you see, God's word, once again, proves to be that which corresponds to reality or true. Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 4. It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see, God's word here is illustrating for us that the creation of man is different from everything else in all of creation. We've talked about this idea many, many times. What we find here is it says that man was formed and that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it says he became a living being, or some versions say a living soul. That is what the Hebrew word there is. It means soul, that he was created, he was formed, God breathed into him, and he became, because of what God had done in this created order, the way that he created humanity, he breathed into him, because of that, he became a living soul. You see, what that tells us is that the formation of the body is distinct from the breathing into the body of the soul. There's a distinction there. That means that you are more than just physical. You see, there was no life until the breath of God filled the man and made him to be a living soul. Now, what is the soul? What are we talking about? The soul is the vital conscious principle by which the body is animated. It is the rational, thoughtful part of our being, the power by which a human being feels, thinks, decides, relates to others. The soul, or sometimes the spirit, is very simply the part of you that makes you you. It is what enables you to go to a concert and tell somebody about your actual experience. It is what separates you from the data on the page. And you see, you and I exist that way because God created us to be more than just physical beings. Now understand that God's word doesn't directly teach on the nature of the human soul, meaning that it doesn't give us, say you would open a theology book and see a chapter on, holiness or sin or whatever. The word of God doesn't give us this detailed understanding of exactly the nature of the soul and how that functions and all of those type of things. It doesn't do that. But you see, what the Word of God does is it assumes that we are not only physical beings. It assumes that at the foundation of who we are and what we are, that we are not just physical, but we are immaterial soul. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, he's showing a distinction there. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill that which is physical. Why? Because the soul lives on. That's what he's saying here. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Ecclesiastes 12, 7 says, "Remember God before the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. There are more scriptures over and over talking about the distinction between the body and the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, in the physical, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the physical, the body, and to be at home with the Lord. He's saying there's a distinction between your body and your soul or spirit. Luke chapter 23, 43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember, they're about to die here. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What does that mean? The man's body was going to be in a tomb. Jesus knew that. But he says, today you, that conscious part of you that is able to think and feel and have emotions and free will and understand how to interact with this world, that part of you will be with me in paradise. You see, God's word assumes that we are more than physical beings. You see, in fact, it tells us that we are not even primarily physical beings. You see, it's been said this way before, that I am a soul. What I am is a soul, and I have a body. Because our culture thinks that you're just a body, nothing more. You are just your brain. That is it. And when your brain ceases to function, that's it for you. But you see, there's a distinction. We know that from human experience. We know that from God's word. That there is more to you than just the physical. You are primarily a soul or spirit. That is what you are primarily. And you see, your body is secondary. Now, don't mistake this. You and I have to understand that Christian theology does not teach that the physical body is something to be escaped for eternity. The physical is not wrong. The physical is corrupted here in this earth, but Jesus is reconciling here even the physical. The Word of God says that He will create a new heaven and a new earth, and you and I will be resurrected to a glorified body. We will be physical beings throughout eternity, but we still will be primarily soul. We will just be united with physical. I'm saying that to say to you, I'm not telling you that physical is bad. God created our soul to interact with the world through the physical. And that is exactly what Jesus is renewing in the end of all things. But what I'm telling you today is that too many times we forget the reality that I am not first of all primarily physical. I am first of all primarily soul. And I ought to live that way. Very simply, things like the Word of God tells us that God's Word is nourishment. Not for your physical being, but for your spirit. So we ought to live as though my spirit, my soul, what I primarily am, I ought to take care of that. I ought to nourish it. I ought to, the same way that so many of us care about our physical well-being and we'll be concerned about the things that we eat and exercising, all of those kind of things, we ought to be concerned in even an even greater measure for the well-being of my soul. Because that is my primary being. My primary nature. What does this mean for my life? You see, contrary to the philosophies of man that would teach you that you cease to exist when you draw your last breath, that everything just goes black and that's the end, you do not cease to exist. What does that mean? You step into this eternity, that this life is like a vapor, the Word of God says. It's like the grass that withers, passes by so quickly. But yet so many of us are so consumed with living for my physical reality now. I'm not telling you it's wrong to be concerned even about your physical existence, but we do so. When we do so to the neglect of that which we primarily are, we've got a problem. Everything I do here in this physical life, in the earth with my physical life here, ought to be done through the lens of spirit, soul, that which I primarily am, and my eternal being existing beyond the moment of my final breath here in this earth. That ought to influence everything that I do here, every decision I make. You see, there's great confusion among men about what it means to be human, what we actually are. But in spite of this, in spite of the confusion of men not knowing what we are or what we are made for, God has been relentlessly pursuing all of mankind, inviting them to a place of redemption, reconciliation, and relationship with Him. You see, the psalmist got it right in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." You see, that presents to us a much deeper picture than the hollowness of the worldview that this world presents to you, that you are just physical. Live for today, because the moment you draw your last breath, that's it. But you see, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" There's nothing in darkness or heights or depths. There's nothing that can separate me from God, meaning that God is relentlessly pursuing you now, so that you would live for your created purpose, meaning that you are soul, spirit, that you would actually see that, live for it, understand that He created you to have a relationship with Him. And He is relentlessly pursuing you, calling you back to that relationship. Lisa's going to come and share something with you this morning, and I think it does a good job of illustrating this relentless pursuit of God. That God is relentlessly pursuing you today, asking you, petitioning you that you would live for Him, that you would understand that you are more than just a brain. You are more than just physical. There is another part of you that is primarily what you are, and that is what God is pursuing relentlessly, asking you to be reconciled to Him.
As I go to read this, there are two letters here. And as you all know, we have been praying for Jaden Nichols ever since he left for the military. And you know the requests that have gone up. He had to have surgery, and then he ended up getting sepsis, and he had like a 30-some percent chance of survival. I have two letters. The first one I want to read to you is taken from a letter that Jaden wrote to his family when he was experiencing dealing with this severe infection throughout his body. He says, "I looked up and I was under an operating table light. I couldn't move. I felt like I was floating away. I couldn't stop myself from going into the emptiness. I saw the gates of hell creeping up on me. I tried to pull away, but I couldn't. I felt the heat coming up on my body. But then I heard a voice that I cannot explain. He said, 'Jaden, I know you're afraid.' I was terrified. I said, 'Who are you? Where am I?' The voice said, 'You've always known who I am, but you always turn away.' I knew in that moment who I was speaking to. All I could say was, 'Lord, my God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I felt as if I begged him for a lifetime. He put down a hand scarred from the sins he has taken from us. He lifted me up. He said, my child, I forgive you. Now live for me always, and you and your family will prosper. I asked, why me, Lord? Why me? And he told me, because not only your faith, but the faith of your family has in me, the faith your friends have in me, but also the faith and love you have spread in my name. He told me to continue spreading his word and love. I was crying so hard. The moment he said the word love, I felt myself cool down, and I saw the most pretty landscape in my life. Then he said, go and be in no more pain, but finish what you've started. I said nothing. Then in the blink of an eye, I came back. The doctors looked at me in amazement. I heard one of them say, it's a miracle. I was dead for 15 minutes. At least that's what I was told. I was in the hall with a blanket over my head when I woke up. A nurse told me that they saw my leg move more than once, and they saw my chest rise. That's when they took the blanket off my head and saw I was alive. I now have no infection, and I'm staying here for 3 to 7 days for them to keep an eye on me. I'm completely healed, other than my hip still hurting a little, but it's nothing like it used to be. Praise the Lord our God. I owe him my life. I think I would love to spread his love around all the world, maybe during the next DR trip, but it's something I have to pray about and talk to Nicole about. I love you all. I just thought I would share this with you all. It's something I never thought possible, but is truly a miracle. I'm glad to be alive again. I'm glad I have the chance to go back home. Thank you all for praying for my safety. I love you all. And to the church here at Bars Mill, to my church family, I want to personally thank everyone in the church for praying for my health while I have been going through this hard time. Your faith and prayers have truly saved my life. Most of you don't know, but I passed away for 15 minutes on February 3rd. In those 15 minutes, I had an experience I'll never forget. I felt myself falling into what I believe to be hell. I felt a heat I've never felt before, and then I heard someone speak. Someone so pure that all the heat went away in a quick moment. I felt a cool sensation like no other. The voice said that this isn't the end, but that though I have not always lived my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the faith of my friends and family was so strong, and the true love that they have for the Lord saved my life. I saw a landscape and peace that I can't explain. He pulled me out of the depths and told me to live for him and to spread his word to all. Then I woke up. I was completely healed from all physical pain, and the doctors couldn't explain anything at all, but one nurse said it was a miracle for me to be alive. She was right. I'm so grateful to have so many God-fearing and God-loving people in the church. I'm completely healed, and I've gone back to the hospital almost every day, and almost every day I get stronger. So thanks for everything, and give all the glory to God. He is so good and his faithful to his faithful servants. I will be coming home at the end of May, and I can't wait to see you all. Love, Jaden.
See, as we hear the testimonies of God's relentless pursuit of humanity, his goodness, mercy, always calling out for us to come back to him. Many in the philosophies of man that would discount experiences like that. Can tell you, my sister passed away in 2022 from pancreatic cancer, and not long before that, my brother and I started studying heaven, and kind of have been since then. And we ran across this idea of these kind of experiences, we call near-death experiences. We ran across this idea shortly into that kind of study, and first of all, we don't build a theology on near-death experiences. We don't build a theology on those type of things. However, it can add color to the things that we do believe, and we know that the Word of God says. First of all, it teaches us, again, you are more than just physical. You are more than that. You see, because of the accounts that I've read of all these things, there are situations of verifiable information that there is absolutely no chance the person could have known. Things like a woman that was blind from birth, never saw anything, ever. It's in an accident. She's revived and telling them details of colors of things and descriptions of a person's, people's face, and all of these kind of things that she never had any point of reference to understand what things could have even looked like. Or cases where somebody is clinically dead, but telling you what family members were saying in other locations. Actual conversations. Things that could be verifiable. Understand, when they study these kind of things, there's a man named John Burke in particular that studies these things. He wrote a book called Imagine Heaven. And in that, he says the people that he's studying these things are not just any person off the street, but he is particularly looking for people that have had this experience that have something to lose by speaking of it. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, people that would be ridiculed by actually saying these things, but they do anyway. I'm saying that to say that the point of this all today is that humanity would tell you that you are just physical. When you draw your last breath, that's it. Nothing more than that. But God's word is true. And you are primarily soul, spirit. And God is relentlessly pursuing you, inviting you to a relationship with himself today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. And the question is whether, like a hollow world that has no depth, we will live for this moment in this moment alone, or will I choose to act, first of all, in human experience, that there's something more than this, that I actually have free will? Will I act on the reality that the Word of God confirms that you were created to be a soul, and will I live for that? Because if you see, if I start living as though I am actually a soul and understanding and living for what I was created for, you will find that you actually start to find lasting happiness in life. Not just the happiness of men that is passing and you have to relentlessly or can constantly be pursuing another moment of happiness. And that one fades and then I have to have another moment and another moment. But God will give you this steady, confident, trustful, peaceful strength of this steady existence in him, wherein you understand, first of all, if I as a soul am united with God, what else do I need? What else do I need? This God that has been relentlessly pursuing me, if I allow myself to be united with him, what else do I need? You see, that God, John 3, we'll close with this, the worship team can come up. That God, John 3 says, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. The question today is, are you going to make a decision to live by truth? We want to live by truth, understanding what it means to be human, what we are created to be, understanding where we are growing, the truth of all these things. If we want to live according to that truth, the Word of God says, we have to come into the light. That means coming into Jesus. You're going to trust him today. I trust him in life. I trust him in death. I trust him for my temporary moments here in this earth, I trust him for my eternity. All things, I trust him. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for, again, your relentless pursuit of us in mercy, inviting us into a deep relationship with you, united to you in our soul, spirit. Father, we know that that is where we find true life. Help us to be people in a hollow world that lives for today, that lives for the physical. Help us to be a deep people that understands what we are created to be, that we live for that, and Father, that we invite other people to do the same. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your patience, your compassion, your mercy. Father, you are worthy of all that we could ever offer to you, the fullness of our lives. I love you today. In your name we pray, amen.